All right, so we are ready to get started, and I think we'll just jump right in. We are in Trustworthiness, Lesson 12. And in the beginning of the notes, I have a quote from Talbert's book. He says, "The glory of God is in His character." And when we think about the glory of God, the one passage that comes to mind is in Exodus 33:18, where Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." And God said, "And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." So the point of this is that when Moses asks for God to show His glory, God talks about His goodness, His character. All right, and so then in the next chapter, it's actually records the next day is when this is happening. God is appearing before Moses, and He is. This is when the Exodus 33. This is when the tablets of stone are chiseled by God's hand the first time, I believe. All right, and so God says this, Exodus 34:5-7, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" So in God's character, one of the characteristics is justice. That's at the end, judgment or justice. And that's at the end of that list, but consider which qualities God listed first. So you see all those qualities: compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. It's interesting that when we are thinking about the glory of God being displayed before Moses, these are the things that God Himself emphasizes. All right, so when He speaks, His words have to match His character. So that's what this lesson is about. We have a couple of other passages to look at. The Song of Moses. Moses sings, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." And then Paul affirms in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." So in other words, He cannot speak contrary to His own character that He's revealed to us. To what is God faithful? We put in the notes, He is faithful to faithless people, not because of their quality, but notice this, He cannot deny Himself. So again, that's what we're emphasizing here. God is faithful to His nature, and God is faithful to His words. He made promises to faithless people. Talbert says, "The point of this chapter is that because all God's words are trustworthy, we can always rely on God to be exactly what He says He is, even when it doesn't look to us like He is." All right, so I'll just ask for any comments or questions on this as we're getting into today's lesson. Any comment or questions about what I've said, if you get what I'm saying or not, I'd like to find out. So anybody got something they'd like to add or ask? All right, seeing no hands. No, we are still in the Trustworthiness of God, this book that I'm... Trustworthiness of the Word of God, Leighton Talbert's book, okay? That's right, third service is the other one. She wasn't up all night, but... All right.
Her birthday coming up, you know.
Oh, her birthday is coming up, yes. Yes. All right.
Sorry. I apologize.
All right, so what we're going to be doing is looking at examples of forgetfulness. So we're going to look at first of Jacob. We're going to look first at Debbie. No, Jacob. Jacob is who we're going to look at. Now, you know the story of Jacob. So a lot of the things that we're going to rely on in studying this is already familiar to you. And in the notes, all I've given you are the scripture verses, and they're going to be what's going to show on the screen also. But here's Jacob in Genesis 42. Now, the sons of Jacob have returned from Israel or from Egypt, and they have, Simeon was kept in prison, remember? And so Jacob is whining, right? Their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Right? So here's so the thing is, there are a lot of things going wrong in his life. These are things that he holds on to. He is unhappy about. Now, he's had these promises from God and so forth, and yet he's thinking very in the moment, and he's not trusting. And so then later, the next chapter, when he finally, the pressure is on, they've run out of the food that they brought from Egypt, and so God, Jacob is basically resigned here. "May God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man." He's talking about Joseph. He doesn't know that. "So he released to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So you see the Jacob in his he's very miserable, and he is not thinking faithfully. Now, at the end of the book, Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well." All right, so what is Jacob forgetting? What is Jacob forgetting in his own history? This is, you're going to have to draw from your knowledge of Jacob. The promises of God, all right? So what were some of his experiences where he had assurances from God? Does anybody remember?
The ladder.
The ladder, the vision of the ladder. What place was that at?
On his way to
Laban. It was at Bethel. That's why he named it Bethel, house of God. He saw this vision in the night of the ladder, angels ascending and descending, God communicating to him, "I'll bring you back, I'll prosper you," and so forth. Right, and then there's another experience that Jacob had where, yes, Rob.
When he was wrestling with God, and then there was a promise, and I just can't remember, was it the same thing?
Very similar thing, yes.
Yeah.
All right, so he's wrestling with God before he comes back into the land, before he meets Esau. He's a little bit afraid of Esau, and he wrestles with God, and he won't let the angel, as it's described as the angel, won't let him go until you bless me. It's like, I'm going to get something out of you. I'm not, you know, you fight me all night. I'm going to get something out of you. That's Jacob. But the thing is, he's had these experiences. He's had the communication from God. I think there was an experience after, this one's a little less memorable, but it's after he comes back from, he's coming back into the land, after the Shechem experience where his sons betray the people of Shechem and slaughter the city, and they move down. He builds an altar, and God speaks to him. "And this land that I promised," he reiterates the Abrahamic covenant, "this land I promised to Abraham, this land I promised to Isaac, I promise it to you and to your sons." Right? So, alright, so here he is now, and all of these things, because of his sorrows, all of these things are forgotten. And so this is a typical kind of experience. We can have very sorrowful experiences. And you can go through some very dark valleys, and you can say, "Well, you know, has God forgotten me?" Well, what does God say? What is His promises? What are we looking for? What is the hope of the future? So Jacob, again, is a reminder to us that we don't know everything that's going on, right? And God's character is goodness and faithfulness and loving kindness, especially to those who are trying to walk and live for Him. So that we shouldn't abandon His truth or His word or His ways because we have things happen to us that we don't understand. All right? Okay, any other comments or questions about Jacob? We'll move on to Naomi next. Yes, Tola.
I think it happens to everybody.
Yes.
That after maybe you have prayed and praised the face of God concerning one thing or the other, and the answer is not forthcoming.
Yes.
We have been tempted to forget God's promises.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yes.
What happened to Jacob?
Yeah.
And it's still happening in our contemporary time.
That's right. It absolutely is. And that's exactly true. Because God will allow hard things come into our life. All right, go ahead.
Okay, why considering the first the first sentence, which is all this against me?
Yeah.
I probably was thinking that if we had a female child, maybe things would have been different with respect to the males.
Yeah.
Maybe things would have been different.
Yeah.
He had a female child, sir.
Yeah, he did. Yes, he did. Yeah, in fact, it's interesting. I was just reading somewhere. Dinah is the one that's mentioned. But somewhere it says, and my daughters. Now, I wonder if he means, this is in like Genesis 49 or somewhere, or 48. But I wonder if he means his actual daughters or his daughters-in-law. So I don't know. But anyway.
He at least had one.
All right, so let's go to Naomi. Now, you know the story of Naomi and Ruth, and we're going to hit some of the highlights. So, in Ruth 1:13, she and her husband and her two sons have left Judah, and they're living in Moab. All right, so across Jordan, they're basically, the area is what would be the country of Jordan today. And they went there because of famine in their land, and they thought things would be better. And while they're there, her husband dies. And then her two sons have married Moabite women. And after her husband dies, then the sons die. And she's left alone, a widow alone, and she has these two daughters-in-law. And it's interesting that she decides, I'm going to start back, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to where I have relatives at least. But she doesn't have great prospects. And so the two daughters-in-law are coming with her. And this is what she says. Would you therefore wait? She says, are you going to wait until I get for me to marry again and have another son? Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Right, so she's saying, all right, God has gone against me. Now, then when she gets back to the land, all right, this is what she says to her friends, her relatives, the women friends. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now, it is interesting. We often notice this and we see her, in a sense, we call her bitter and angry. But maybe it's just forgetting or overlooking what God has done, because something about Naomi attracted Ruth to come with her. Your God will be my God. If Naomi is a bitter, angry old woman, why would Ruth... Who wants to be around that? Who wants that God, right? But even so, she's depressed. Okay, she's speaking about God. And Mara means better. Maureen, do you know what Naomi means?
Pleasant,
all right? Maureen's middle name is Naomi, so I knew she would know. All right? So she is complaining here. All right, but then... Ruth, you know the story of Ruth, she interacts with Boaz, right? And she's gleaning from his field. And so Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. And again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. So the wheels are starting to turn in Naomi's head. But now you see she's starting to remember God's kindness. And then, and he has not, God has not withdrawn his kindness, right? She sees here there's a ray of hope. There's, I didn't even think of this, right? That God would deliver us. And then we come to the end of the book. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and has his name become, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life, a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and it's better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. All right, so here's the thing. Naomi is, at the beginning, God has forgotten me. You know, everything's against me, just like Jacob. Now, well, the Lord hasn't forgotten me. And the people testify to her, God hasn't left you. All right? So any comments on Naomi or anything else you'd like to add to that? Debbie?
Well, I was thinking, just like Phyllis said, it's Jacob's problem with forgetting God's promises when things are tough. It's still a current problem. And I was looking and thinking about Naomi and how she blames God for the bad things in her life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Almighty is dealt. That is also still alive and well.
Yes, yes.
People do blame God for bad things, but they never think about all of the blessings they've known up until then are also because of God.
That's right, yes. Yes, and that's the thing is that, we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. Now, who doesn't know some level of depression? Like, we all have, things happen. You get a bill you're not expecting, okay, or you get something breaks, and you're thinking, oh, here's another doom is approaching. Here's another thing I need to fix, all right? And so we have concerns, right? So we have to remember God's goodness. God knows all about our circumstances, and He knows, even though we may experience something difficult, He knows about it. All right, Daryl, are you wanting to add something there?
Yeah, just sometimes I read, like passages like this, and Job too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Seems to me that these folk have a better understanding of the sovereignty of God than most of us do,
mm-hmm.
right? Because, we see our circumstances, or we blame the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And these, they see past the devil.
Yes.
And the devil is God.
Yes, yeah, yeah. And we do have to, have that look of faith. We have to realize God is who He said He is, and through the scriptures we have this testimony. So we have to trust Him. All right. So I'm not sure who raised their hand first, Lee or Christy.
So,
was it Christy? Okay, Christy gets to be first.
So I was just thinking, it almost seems like it started with Naomi's husband not trusting God.
Yes.
He took his family out of the promised land.
Yes.
So it was almost like maybe that's where it all began. She was the one that said, okay, let's go back to where we should be.
Yeah.
Come with me.
Yes, that's right. Yes, that's true. All right, Lee?
Just a question. It seems like her faith is not wavering. Is she still blaming God or just, calling out because of the situation she finds herself in, her lot in life?
Yeah, she truly believes in God. I think that's true.
Yeah.
She hasn't given up on faith in God, but she feels like God has it out for her, so to speak. Yeah. All right, Tola was next.
Naomi and Ruth's case tells us about the character of God.
Yes.
He's faithful.
Yes, yeah.
What He says He will do, He will do it.
That's right.
Like God knew that our Lord Jesus Christ will come through the lineage of Ruth.
That's right, yes.
So all the things that happened to Naomi, in that foreign land, He knows about it.
Yes.
And He's faithful.
That's a very big point. Because Tola is saying is what happens to Naomi and Ruth is God is working through that whole experience. Now, from Ruth she's in the line of the Messiah. She becomes, the great-grandmother of David, I think it is. Is it great-grandmother? So behind the scenes, God is working. And so, again, we have to trust in our lives. We don't always know why, and we might never know why. And we are going to talk about Job next. Unless God told him, he never knew why he suffered all those things. He was told just to trust God. Now, it doesn't say at the end that God told him what happened.
He knows now.
He knows now, yeah. But anyway, all right, so Rob wants to say something, then I need to move on to the next one.
Yeah, it made me think of Romans 15:4, which is easy to forget and for everyone. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might find hope.
Yes, okay, that's good. That we the scriptures, these are examples, are written for us. They show that God's goodness to his people, and we need to, even when we don't see an answer, we need to trust God in spite of it. All right, let's move on to Job. I know that we could say more about Naomi, but let's talk about Job. Okay, so he's Mr. the height of depression. So I'm going to, here he is, Job 23:3-7. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, where I might find God, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words with which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. So basically, I want to sue God. Okay, I want to take him to court. He says a similar thing in Job 31. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. And the indictment which my adversary has written, surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it to myself like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. Now you notice this is chapter 31. The first one was 23. But as Job is basically arguing with his friends, he's working himself up to a greater and greater indignation. He is righteous. He's been following God, which is true. He's been faithful to God. He's been worshiping God. He hasn't taken anything from anybody. And he has a case against God. Why? I don't deserve this, right? So he's disputing God's fairness is the headline I put on this one. But look, Job 40, God then speaks to Job. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. And then in chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. And so Job is in his misery, wants to lay it at God's feet and to charge God with unrighteousness, really, is what he's saying. It's God's fault. So God then shows him that you don't know everything that's going on, basically, is what God is saying. And you have to trust me. And so Job realizes that he's overstepped in his argumentation. Like in the first two chapters, Job has not sinned, right? It says he did not charge God falsely with his lips. But then as he starts talking, it's probably that's the lesson. You get in trouble, stop talking. Okay? By the way, that's how arguments and when you're talking, you're working your emotions up and you're escalating the anger and the righteousness of your cause, and you're justifying yourself and so on and so forth. So it's sometimes the best thing to do is just simply stop and think and to wait on God. And so Job gives us that lesson. Anyway, anything else? Anything else you'd like to say about Job? All right, Tola.
Like Job, the case of Job, God, as a Christian, you need to trust God.
Yes.
Whatever you are passing through.
Yes.
My experience as a Christian, I've learned to trust God. There are some things that happen to Christians that God has a purpose for.
Yes.
God will want to chisel out some things from you.
Yes.
Want to take some things from you so that when that thing you are praying for comes, you'll be able to manage it.
Yes.
Like Job.
Yeah.
God flaunts Job.
Yes.
In the presence of the devil.
Yes.
Have you seen my servant Job? Have you considered him that is faithful in all his way? But Devil was angry.
Yes.
But Job did not know this.
Right.
Behind the scene. Mm-hmm. That God and the devil has conversed about him.
Yeah.
So when the problem came to Job, he felt he had been deserted by God.
Yes.
Not knowing that God is working out something on his behalf.
Yes.
So as a Christian, we need to trust God.
Yes.
For whom he is.
Yes, he is.
And for his word.
Yes, and that, and see, that's the thing that we're getting at. Where Ketola is saying, you know, go through all these experiences like Job has. We need to trust God for who He is and for His word. Okay, so what did we talk about God's character? When God revealed Himself, His glory to Moses, what did He reveal? His kindness, His loving kindness, His holiness, His goodness, all of these things. So we have to trust that God does know what He's doing. And we trust in that. All right, Christy, you're next.
I just find that hearing about Job is like a horrifying and humbling experience that may God never test me.
Yeah.
I guess, you know?
Yes.
The magnitude of it is just...
Yeah.
Without the Holy Spirit, right? Like without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And without the complete scriptures that we have.
Yes. Yes, that's a good point because he really went through it, didn't he? All right. It may have happened about the time of Genesis, yeah. So there's no scriptures at all, possibly. All right. Was it Gordon? Did you have your hand up? Okay. I saw a waving hand in my memory.
It kind of summed it up for me when what it said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him.
Yeah, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, yes.
Just sums up.
Yeah. Well, that's what we have to... Yeah, that's how...
I'd be okay with being slain. That's okay.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that part is okay. It's just all the other stuff.
Yeah, true.
I thought of it as a bad thing.
All right, so let's go on to David now. All right, so now we think of David as really faithful, but there's an instance where he is afraid. So 1 Samuel 27:1, then David said to him, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David has been pursued, has been harassed. He's cut off the hem of Saul's garment. He has taken the spear and the water bottle from his side. Saul has turned away a couple of times. Circumstances have taken him away. David finally says, "Look, I have had enough of this. Saul is going to catch up to me one of these days. I know what I'll do. I'll go join up with the Philistines, and he'll never get me there." Right? Now, David is discounting God's promises, what we call this. Now look back, 1 Samuel 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So this was probably public knowledge. You know, people knew that God had set aside Saul. And then he comes to David's family and he sent and brought David in, the youngest of seven sons. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So following that, all those experiences. 1 Samuel 17 is the battle with Goliath. All right, and then... we work our way through all those chapters. David is raised up and then he is brought low. He's pursued by Saul and he comes to this low point. "I will hide myself with the Philistines." Well, how does that work out? Well, he's not trusted by the Philistines. There are people who are after him. One case where he's with the Philistines, he has to pretend to be insane to get out of the city. And then in another place, he is almost about to go to battle against Israel. And the other Philistines will not trust him. They send him away. And in that battle, Saul and Jonathan are slain. What would it have done for David's prospect as king if he had participated in that battle? All right. Now that was that instance where Saul and Jonathan die is a year and a half after 1 Samuel 27:1. And here David, in his depression, he's not making the right decision. And he is, and so a year and a half later, Saul and Jonathan are dead, and David is on the throne. Okay, so what did I call it? David discounting God's promises. God has made promises. So when God makes promises, again, the message is to trust Him. Now, how are we doing? I want to move on. Rather than take questions, we're basically saying the same theme. I want to talk about Habakkuk, who is one of my favorite prophets in many ways. There are certain things. So he had Habakkuk. Yes.
Can we say rightly, yes, we trust God for everything? But however, when maybe the Spirit of God means turn to you, you see danger.
Yes.
And the Spirit of God is telling you to get away from that danger.
Yes.
Does that mean when you get away from that danger, does it mean you're not trusting God?
No, but David in this case was certainly not doing what God, he wasn't trusting at that point. He was delivered by circumstances, but he wasn't being wise, I don't think, in going with the Philistines. Yeah. But anyway, so let's talk about Habakkuk. There's another aspect of this. Habakkuk, wrestling with God's justice surrounded by unrighteousness is the headline. All right, so here's Habakkuk 1 verse 2. Okay, Habakkuk is a prophet in Israel. He's very unhappy with Judah and the sins of the people of Judah. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. So he's saying, Lord, we have a real problem here. And then verse 3 of the same chapter. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Verse 4, therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. So Habakkuk was bewildered by the apparent disconnect between God's character and God's action or inaction in the world. He sees all of the wickedness happening in Judah. And if you read anything about the later stages of the kingdom, after Josiah, there's a lot of wickedness happening in the nation of Israel, or in Judah, right? And so Habakkuk is protesting to God, why aren't you doing something about this? So God says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. No problem, Habakkuk. Here's what I'm going to do. You got violence and wickedness in Judah? I'll take care of those people. I got the Chaldeans for you. All right? So Habakkuk says, wait a minute, Lord. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Oh, you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? He's talking about the Babylonians. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? He said, yeah, we're bad, but Lord, the Chaldeans, are you going to slay us with them? So he's having a whole huge problem with God and how God's dealing with it. Like, I got a better idea, God. We need to solve this problem, but that's not the way. That's what he's saying. All right? So, but God says he has bigger plans than Habakkuk imagines. He says in chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So he calls Habakkuk to trust him, and then he says, I'm going to deal with the Chaldeans. I haven't given you that verse, but he's going to take care of the Chaldeans. All right, so Habakkuk, you know, like sometimes what happens, there are, we will see things in the Word, and then we'll see how God actually is dealing with it, and we think, Oh, this seems like this is worse. You know, we see what's happening actually in countless churches across the land where they are capitulating to absolute wickedness in our current day, affirming homosexual so-called marriage, affirming this lunacy of gender issues. I mean, that's happening all over the place. Many, many churches are capitulating to it. People are standing up. Just listen to an interview done by the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And this is a pastor. He's a Anglican or Episcopalian pastor in New York. And his church, they began affirming this, and he's saying... He met with his bishop, his higher-ups, and said, you know, you've preached this Bible. You know, this goes against what the Bible says. And they just dismiss him. And they, and in the Anglican system, the Anglican church somehow has an assumption that they own all the property. So their church is, they're hoping that they'll be able to retain their church. It ends up in a lawsuit. And they lose the lawsuit, and their lawyers call and say, you better be ready. They could be there to evict you tonight from the rectory, the manse where he was living, from the church building. So the church people rush over. They gather all their belongings. They gather the things that were in the church that they owned separate from the church building. And within days, they're out. And in the process, they have offered to buy the church building from the bigger group. They refuse. As it happens, they ended up, and the Roman Catholic Church called them. He says, we've got this empty building. It's got a school. It's got a rectory. It's got this and that. You can have it. You can use it. They bought it. They sold it to them for $500,000. And the church, their former building, he went by one time and he saw a crane there and they're taking the cross down. What's happening? Oh, they sold it to a Muslim group for less money than they had offered them. Okay. All right. So you look at that and you say, this doesn't. Okay, Lord, heal that group. Well, the solution does not seem, you know, like you think, this is terrible. We're kicked out of the church building. We're kicked out of, you know, and we're losing, you know, and but then God delivers, right? So God says to, and we look at our situation. How is this going to work out? And God, it seems that you're allowing a lot of wickedness to happen in our generation. So what are we going to do? Trust God. That's what God says to Habakkuk, and that's what God says to us. All right, how are we doing? Anybody else want to comment something, Gordon?
Again, Habakkuk, it sums up in the very last chapter, the very end verses.
Yeah.
Right? The fig tree dies.
Yeah.
It sums it up that he ends up trusting God.
Trust God. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. All right, so let's just look at the last little bit, our responsibility. There's several verses to cover. That I just want to highlight. So here's Lamentations. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? So, you know, God allow, you know, we have to trust God's sovereignty. He does know what's going on. So and we see wickedness rising in the world and yet God is in control. So we have to trust that. 1 Timothy 6:14-15. But that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of hosts. So trust, keep the commandment, okay, until the Lord appears. That's our deadline, okay? He's going to bring things out at the proper time. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and exalted one, one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God sees all things, trust him. Another verse, Lamentations 3:4, the Lord is my 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. Nahum is a book we hardly ever look at, right? And we're familiar with those words. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. It's probably the only part of Nahum that we could even recall if we tried to recall any. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So, again, that faith that is called on. And then finally, Romans 8, 37 to 39. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, many, many verses. I only picked it out in this chapter. He had quite a few more, and I thought, you know, this is probably enough. But there's many verses that assure us about the goodness and character of our God. And so that's the emphasis of this lesson. Trust in God's goodness. Rob?
Yeah, a lot of these cases, like sort of like Naomi, these things didn't happen. It wasn't like her fault that these things happened. So it's
right.
A fault of trust. But then you have David, which is always an encouragement to me because he blows it time and again.
Yes.
And yeah. It's, you can look at David and say, you know, well, if God was willing to forgive him, if David could come back from this,
yes,
and be, you know, a better man or whatever,
yes,
or more spiritual, it's, I think, yeah, I always think David's in there for exactly that reason.
Yes,
humans always blow things.
Yes, yeah. So there are some circumstances, what Rob is saying. Sometimes what happens to us is through no fault of our own. We didn't deserve it. It just happened. Okay? You know, but other times, yeah, you did, you dummy. You know, you did that. And God brings the consequence. But there's a verse that I'm reminded of, one that I used to misapply, but in sort of jest, but it's in Proverbs. It says, a righteous man falls seven times but rises up again. Okay? So yes, there are untoward things that happen, but we have to cling to to God who is good. He is revealed in the Bible as good. And all these experiences, these different individuals that we see recorded in the Scriptures, they came, you know, they express their anguish and their concern. But then at the end, God shows His faithfulness. And so we have to take a lesson from that. And so when we have these experiences, we trust Him. And it's very interesting to read. I'll put it this way. I have friends on Facebook who are right now going through some very deep waters. But what they are saying is, we're trusting God. Okay, they've read the book. They know the assurances. You know, they've got loved ones who are about to die. Okay, they're at death's door. It is not... They do not wish to lose their loved ones, but they are trusting God. Okay, God knows the best. So that's the way we should look at this. All right, I thought I saw a hand. Tola, go ahead.
So with all that happening around us in the world, as a Christian, we should trust God.
Yes.
Because the just shall live by faith.
That's right. Yes, we should trust God because the just shall live by faith. And now all these things, you think, how in the world this current madness that's going on, it's unsustainable. I mean, it's even the unbeliever is going to, this thing will run its course and will create disaster for people who are caught up in it. And even now, some lawsuits are starting to happen. I think we're in for a huge mess in days to come. But God is faithful through all this. And we have to trust that things will work out for His glory in the end. All right, we are near the end of our time, so let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and we'll finish up for this time. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray for your blessing as we have our baptismal service this afternoon. We pray that your name would be glorified. We thank you for these two who have come and given testimony of their salvation. We pray, Lord, that you'll work in our church and bring more to this point in their testimony. They would be trusting in you and living for you. And pray that you'll continue to bless in our efforts as we reach out to our community. In Jesus' name, amen.